We're going to give Jesus some applause at the end. I hope you put on your dancing shoes. Today I'm going to talk to you about bringing the ark back into the city. And there was only one way it happened, in celebration. I tell Tom all the time, I believe this is where revival is going to spread. This is the epicenter. I want Fond du Lac to be the epicenter, honestly. But God has spoken to me very clearly 5 years ago when I started coming to these that this was the epicenter for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would never be stopped in this city, that would spread all over the world. So before I get started with my message, there's faith to heal today. And we're not going to have you come forward for healing today. I believe you're going to get healing during the message. And I believe at the end, during the altar, if you still want prayer when we're doing our altar time, we're happy to pray for you to be healing. But here's some people that I really believe God gave me some very clear words. There's somebody here today that has scoliosis so bad that you literally have to sleep in a chair because it's too uncomfortable. And I believe today God is going to fix that. You are going to get an alignment in the Lord that is going to be so supernatural, doctors will be stunned by it. I believe that there's a widow here today that is still in grief for her husband, and it's been a while, and she can't get past the grief. And I believe that the joy of the Lord is going to come over you today, and that grief, that spirit of grief and heaviness is going to be broken off you today in Jesus' name. And I believe I'm trusting it's going to happen during the message because I can't choose praying for people and preaching today. And I believe there's a young person here today. And hear me clearly, because I don't know if I'm saying this right. And by the way, I always write mine down because I want to be accountable to what I believe God is speaking. I don't want to just throw stuff out in the wind and evangelistically speak. I believe in prophetic words. And I believe in words of knowledge that heal, that release healing. Amen. There's a young person in here that you are actually, there's something physically wrong with you and you haven't told anybody. And it's bothering you, and you're afraid to tell anybody because you know something's not right. You know it's serious, and you know it's not right. And the Lord said that I am going to touch you in such a profound way that you're actually going to tell people. I was feeling this, and it all went away today. He didn't give me the name, but I think it's very serious. And so when I was in worship, and in fact, I think I might know who you are, but I'm not here to do that right now. And then finally, I believe that there's at least one, maybe two of you with an autoimmune disease, where your body just is not doing what it's supposed to do. It doesn't matter what you're taking, all the stuff that you're doing, you still are struggling with this disease. And I believe that God is going to reach in and touch your blood. And God is going to literally infuse you with the blood of Jesus. And you're going to be healed in the name of Jesus. So those are ones that I wrote down that I know. And Father, in Jesus' name right now, I pray release healing virtue over this whole house. Cancer, sickness, disease, whatever it is, release healing, Lord Jesus. I believe, Lord God, that we have touched your heart tonight, that, Lord God, we have literally partnered in worship with the angels tonight, and I believe that you're releasing healing virtue on those who are not even asking for it, Lord God. They're just here because they want to draw near to Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, would you just kiss them with healing tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, you'd hide me behind the cross tonight. And I pray, Lord God, that I would have a word from the Lord, and not something that I just conjured up, but something that clearly is from the Holy Spirit for this house and for this season and for this people in the mighty name of Jesus. And so, Lord, pour out your spirit in this house. And Lord God, even in my excitement, let not my emotions cause people to see flesh, but may it point them to you, Lord. Because, Lord, I don't want to show, but I am very excited. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. My title of my message is called Go Get the Ark. And I shared it with my church. I shared it with Seth's church. And I believe for the men that I get to run with, there's a shift that God is giving us. It's a shift. It's like we've been fasting, we've been praying, we've been humbling ourselves, we've been believing for God. And here's what I would say to you, Tom, you're not waiting for a revival anymore. It is here. It is already beginning to happen. And maybe it hasn't blossomed into the fullness of what we read in the papers from the past or books from the past, but mark my words, revival has come here. It's not something you're trying to get anymore. It's something you're learning how to press into and steward well so God can give you more of what he wants to already give you. He wants to, everything God entrusts you with, he says, here's some raindrops. What are you going to do with what I gave you? And I honestly believe that's what's happening in this house. It's what's happening at our church at Lighthouse. We're beginning to see miracles and signs and wonders and healings at a different rate and new people coming in. And we know that we're not asking for a revival. We're asking God, how do we steward? How do we usher in the presence of God so it's not just our church, but it's in a city? Because revival is never in a church. Revival starts with a group of people, whether it's in a sanctuary or a barn, that have said, we are going to host the presence of God. We are going to call in for the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to ask God, we want Jesus and his presence center in everything that we do, and he can do whatever he wants to do. And we have to champion that. And so I was led to this passage of scripture. I love King David. Outside of Jesus, I preach on David a lot. Because I think King David, he made some sin stuff. He blew it a few times. I can relate to David and I can relate to Peter. Because they were men with deep passion, but they were men after God's heart. And so we're going to look at the life of David. I want to show you through King David's life how his passion for the presence of God not only changed his life, but it actually ushered in the golden age of Israel. And it was because one shepherd boy started in a field beginning to worship the Lord. And where's that young Caleb on the drums? Where's he at? You don't hide. See, like David, hiding in the field in the back. And his sister Esther, she could preach in my church any day. She's young, but what makes her different is I see somebody that's running hard after Jesus. Her heart is right. Her spirit is right. And so here's David. He's a shepherd boy. And I'm going to go real quick because I want to get to the end because I think the end's going to be the best part, okay? So I'll try to go quickly because I want us to step into what I think God has for us. God chose him as a young boy, anointed him. And there's a lot of young people here right now that God is looking for an opportunity to pour oil on you and call you out. You know, I am tired of people going into every other field of the world except for the ministry of kingdom. I want pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles, and I want people, even if you have a vocation, I believe God is calling young people back into the work of the ministry. And I think he's anointing them. I think he's putting his hand on them. I think he's pouring out oil and wine upon any of those who will come and wait and receive from him and live in his presence. And just like David, God chose David out of the sheepfolds, out of tending lambs. And then he goes through these tests of first is the lion and the bear and then the giants, and he walks through facing some adversity, learning what it is to walk in a trusting relationship with God, that he could trust God, that if God's called him into this work that God is calling him to, God will keep him and deliver him from anything the enemy throws at his life. We get scared over everything, church, because we haven't settled that God has anointed me, he has called me, he has set me apart, and then I cannot die until God tells me it's time to go. And there comes a point, a confidence has to come upon you like young David. It wasn't pride, it wasn't arrogance, but there was an assurance, even to the point that when he went to go face Goliath, everybody said, was he scared? I don't think he was scared a minute because he knew who he served and he had proven God time and time and time again. And he had learned to live in intimacy and presence with Jesus. And then you find he's running from Saul. And how many know that just because you're called does not mean you won't go through adversity where you even have to run sometimes? And he's running from those he was called to serve. So he's running from God. And in all of that, if you read, there's psalms that come out of that cave. And in that cave of refuge, things shifted in his life. And he was going from being a man that's running to a man that begins to take care of others. The distress, the in debt, the discontent. And so he's raising these mighty men of valor up. And then he has to deal with this idea of they finally get this settlement in Ziklag. And in Ziklag, they go on raiding bands. They come back and their wives and their kids and everything is taken from them. You've had a season like that in this church, but I'm here to declare you by the voice of God that you will recover all, that everything the enemy tried to do to abundant life, God is going to give you more than enough. He's pouring it on you. And it's because you were people who waited on him and sought him and prayed and kept close to him and humbled yourselves and drawn near. And what do you do on the worst day of your life? What, I mean, come on, that had to be the worst day of David's life. What did he do on the worst day of his life? The Bible says he strengthened himself in the Lord. He chose to say, God, I don't know what to do. What do you want? And God said, go, you'll recover all. You see, I see this parallel in City Church. I know a little bit of your history now because I love your pastor. I love his wife. And I know history. And I'm thinking to myself, this is almost the story of City Church. So what happens? Saul has finally died and Jonathan has died. And David begins to reign in Hebron. And as he reigns in Hebron for 6 years, he learns how to reign. He learns how to be a leader. And all that time, he learns how to have more authority and yet stay very close to God. Here's where most people blow it. They have intimacy with God and God promotes them and then they quit being close to God. And ministry replaces intimacy. And God uses those 6.5 years in Hebron for David to learn how to be a leader and yet stay close. And he continues to write the Psalms. He continues to worship the Lord. He continues to lean on the Lord. And God is finally bringing him into this place where he's going to become the king over all of Israel. And so now he's coming into the fulfillment of his calling. He, all of these years of waiting, that when he was anointed 14, 15 years old as a shepherd boy, that he would be the king of Israel. He would be the anointed. He was the man after God's own heart. He was chosen by Samuel himself, and the oil was poured on him. After all of those years and all the process that was taking place, I think what made him who he is because he kept intimately close with God. And so he becomes the king and something happens in his life and he does something that will forever change all of history and especially Jerusalem and Israel. He decides, he says, we need to bring the Ark of God back into the city. And I think that's a powerful statement. And 1 Chronicles 13 says this. So David, he builds this tent and he prepares this tent, which is, by the way, it's just a beautiful picture. David consulted with all of his officials, including the generals and captains of the army. Then he addressed the entire assembly of Israel as follows. If you approve and is the will of the Lord our God, let us send messages to all the Israelites throughout the land, including the priests and the Levites in their towns and pasture lands. Let us invite them to come and join us. It is time, do you catch that? It is time to bring the Ark of God, for we neglected it during the reign of Saul. I want you to know that from the time that it was taken back before Saul with Hophni and Phinehas and Eli to the time that David decides to bring the Ark back is 58 years. So that means for 58 years, God's people are doing the thuff, going to the synagogues, doing the worship times, doing these things, and they're doing it without a sense that they can have the very presence of God in their midst. They're doing everything except for the thing that was most important in all of life, and that is the presence of God, because it's the presence of God that makes a difference. Whether you like it, I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how wily I can do the thing or get you whipped up. It's the presence of God that will make the difference every time, all the time. And David has decided through a whole life of experience, let's go get the ark. Remember, the ark wasn't around when he was started. Do you know that? It was already gone. He didn't get to go up to the ark. Israel had the ark, but they weren't doing anything about it. Could you imagine having the presence of God just sitting in your house and nobody's receiving the blessing from it? And yet here's the ark, 58 years later, David knows enough about what God has done in his own personal life that he knows what God has done for me, I owe it to Israel. And he says, when God has taught me how to pray, taught me how to seek him, taught me how to hear his voice, taught me intimacy, taught me how to be a leader, taught me how to deal with success without failing, taught me how to do these things right. I need to bring the Ark of God into the city of Jerusalem. So David consults everybody and they begin, so they decide, let's do this. And I'll tell you something. When you walk intimately with Jesus, if you are truly walking in intimacy, you want what you have for everybody else. If you are truly getting close to God and hearing his voice and seeking his face, you only want what God has given you for everybody. You're not trying to hog him. You're not trying to guard him. You're not trying to keep people away from him. I can always tell somebody who really loves Jesus because they're always trying to give him away. They're always trying to share him because they know what he's done in my life, he can do in your life, the way he speaks to me, he can speak to you, the way he pulls me close, the way he got me through the loss of my son, the loss of my mom. Then I know for sure that if what God is doing in me, he can do it in you. And friends, if you want to know, it's not how many times we're prostrate on the floor and looking spiritual. It's way, and by the way, I have no problem with it. I am a soaker and I am a heavy drinker. No alcohol, but I am a heavy drinker. I want to drink until I am drunk. I want everything God has. But I have learned this. When I get so hungry for what I want, I actually lose out with intimacy. Because God has made it that the ark is for all of Israel and not just for me. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? So he gets this plan. Let's bring the ark. So here's my first point. New carts cannot carry what God has given you. And many of you, your Bible people, you know the story very well. So this is what they do. He calls the priest and he said, come on, let's bring the ark. And in 2 Samuel 6, verse 3, it says, they placed the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart that carried the ark of God. Ahio walked in front of the ark. David and the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs, playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets. But here's the thing, they're excited. And do you know it was okay for them to be excited? But the problem is that a new cart is not the way God has chosen to usher in his presence. Did you know that? And maybe this is just like, oh, this is so familiar. You know, I've heard this 100 times. But mark my words, God's will always be filled only God's way. God wanted them to have the ark. But God was not willing to cut corners for them to have the ark. God was not willing for them to do what the world did before because do you know how they got the idea of the cart? They got the idea from the 5 lords of the Philistines from years ago when they conquered Hophni and Phinehas and they took the ark and they brought it to their 5 cities and God broke out in place because this is the point. The world can never carry the presence of God. It is a holy presence. It's legitimate. It's not a joke. When I was going in the 80s and I was first getting saved, there were some preachers that came out and they're out there and they're shooting people with the Holy Spirit kind of stuff. And it grieved my heart because I knew. And by the way, those guys have crashed and burned. You know why? You don't play with the Holy Spirit. He's joy, he's victory, he's peace, but he's still holy. And to hear David wanted the presence so bad, but he didn't realize it's God's way or it's no way, bro. That's how it works. And so we know that our friend, when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah and God struck him dead because of this. Young people, hear me clearly. There is no place for irreverence in the house of the Lord. I'm not trying to scare you because we're going to jump. We're going to have joy. But I believe that this church has prepared the right way for the presence of God to be center in this city. And we're going to celebrate that tonight. Amen. You know, it's interesting. It just makes natural sense to put it on a cart. Do you know that from Abinadab's house to Israel, to Jerusalem, that they were going, it was about 7.5 miles. And so what's the picture? The picture is this 615-pound is what they figure, Ark of the Covenant overlaid in gold. It has poles for you to carry it. But they said, this is going to be a 7.5-mile journey. Let's throw it on a cart. That's how the world moved it. Let's move it like the world moves it. So I'm talking to the pastors now. We keep trying to make it easy and convenient. We try to make it so that it doesn't cost you anything. The Christian life is free and it costs you every ounce of your life. It's just the cost. And it isn't works, it's just what it costs. And so many, we offer you a gospel that we don't tell you. It's lay down your lifetime. It's go all the way with Jesus time. If you want to host his presence, you're going to have to put that ark on your shoulders. Convenience, smoke machines, super cool worship, games, stuff. None of that will ever bring in the presence of God. When you walked in the door, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is on you. And if God moves, it's because you let him move in you. God moves in this church. It's not because pastor is a good speaker. It's because you and I have chosen to carry what God has always wanted us to have. You see, this isn't something that God didn't want them to have. He just knew it was so special. It's so amazing. It's his presence. It's his intimacy. It's his life. The ark represented Jesus. And he's more than just a quick fix to your life. He wants to rest on you. He wants to possess you. He wants to be part of your life. He wants all of you. And that requires that I'm willing to say, I can't use an ox to get done what God wants to put on my shoulders. Amen. We're always trying to make it easier for people. Costless, surrenderless, prayerless. We'll never see revival in that. Amen. So in 2 Samuel 6, he says this. I will pick it up in verse 9. David was now afraid of the Lord. By the way, there's a fear. Can I just tell you this? Maybe I've shared it here before, and I felt it today before I came up. The Lord puts his hand on me like this, and this is what he always says to me. My hand's on you today, so you had better be careful. You know, we want God's hand, you know. No, my hand's on you, so you had better be careful. And I can feel the presence of God upon my life right now. And I can feel his hand right here. I can literally feel his hand right here on my hand. And he's literally saying to me, son, I've given you an important task. You share what I gave you, but you be careful. Do you hear what I'm saying? God is legit. God is real. This is more than a sermon. This is life. This is more than another gathering. This is us hosting the presence of God in such a way that it's left in the middle of the city. And everybody benefits from it. Amen? Do you hear what I'm trying to say? So he asked this. He said, how can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care? Think about David. He's intimate with God. He's had intimacy. He's walked 15 to 18 years to this point. And he knows God. And he's at this point where he's baffled. He's like, God, what happened? I was just trying to carry your presence. I just wanted you to be here. I just wanted everybody to experience. I built a tabernacle. I built a tent of meeting. I got the priests together. We got a cart. We're doing this with all the right motives, Lord. Do you know that you can have the right motives? But God says, no, you cannot skip the most important step of the presence of God and that it rests on you. That's the most important step. Point two, God chose you to carry the ark. Guess what? We think that God chose the pastor to carry the ark. He chose you. 1 Chronicles 15, because you Levites did not carry the ark of the first time, the anger of the Lord God burst out against us. We failed to ask God how to move it properly. That's probably something we shouldn't skip in church, right? Like, Lord, what are you doing? We have a saying at our church, we see what God is doing and then we just do that. And you think it's because I'm just not a really bright guy. You can tell by my vernacular, I'm not a very, very heady guy. But here's what I am. I see God move and I say, okay, that's where I want to be too. I'm just going to go ahead and do what Jesus is doing. I always find that there's always success in that. Jesus doesn't fail at what he does, right? And so it's the same thing. If you want the presence of God, then why don't you ask him, okay, how do you want to do it? What's your way? Not like what they did at that church, what they did. No, what are you doing at City Church? What are you doing at Lighthouse? What are you doing at Two Rivers? Where are you working and how are you ushering this in? Amen? Because whether you like it or not, we're temples of the Holy Spirit and we're actually made for glory. Do you know, of all of creation, we are the ones that were actually created to carry the glory that God carries. He entrusted men with glory. Have you ever wondered what it meant? For all have sinned and fallen short of what? Do you know that what sin does is keep you from carrying the glory that God has offered for you to carry? The reason why you want to get right is because what God wants to put on you, he can't, because his way is, I can't give you glory because there's sin in your life. You clean up the sin and watch my glory come. So we read that and we just go, hey, we just got to get right with God. But the truth of the matter is that I am called to carry glory. And so I need to do it the prescribed way. Amen? So the ark enters into the city. I want to share this. When the priests were told, you need to sanctify yourself and you need to put the ark on your shoulders. There's 12 total, 3 on each side and 3 on the back. Have you ever wondered why there was 12? How many tribes are there? Because the presence of God was not meant just for you. And by the way, you cannot carry the presence of God alone. Jesus even teaches us the body, the hands and the feet. Here's what we do wrong is we get really good at carrying God's presence, but we're not really good at living in a way that others gather around and we carry the presence together. The presence of God will crush you alone, but it will bless everyone when it's everybody. Do you hear what I'm saying? One person could not carry the ark, but 12 could. 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 15. Then King David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's house and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom in the city of David with great celebration. And after the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and fatted calf. And David danced before the Lord. How did he dance before the Lord? With all his what? With all his might, wearing a priestly garment. He took off his royalty and he put on his priesthood because we are all called to be priests. It is a type of everyone in this room. So David and all the people of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horn. This is a picture of a free Christian. This is a picture of somebody that finally has figured out that they actually carry and they host Jesus, they host his presence, that it is Christ in them, the hope of glory, that they are walking around as living, breathing temples of the Holy Spirit, tabernacles of God, and that they know that they have an open heaven above them, and there's a whole different way to live that life. We have so many Christians that are hoping God is with them. But I'm telling you, when you know the physical manifest presence of God is with you, there is a confidence and a rejoicing and a joy that comes spontaneously because you know that you know that you know that here's God with me, man. They had the law, they had synagogues, they had the priesthood, but they were still not free. Why? Because they had gone 58 years with the most crucial piece missing, the ark, the presence and power of God. That's what in the Old Testament it represented. Now, we're not worshiping an ark now. You know that's a type. So you can possess all the promises you want, still not have him. Moses, my hero. Lord, if you don't go with us, don't send me. I want your presence more than I need your promise, right? But the cool thing in the New Testament is Jesus is the promise. And he is the presence. So when you get him, you get the promise because he is the promise. He's the promised land. He's the one I'm after, amen? So this cool thing, you know, this guy Obed-Edom, he's an interesting character. Do you know that? He's an interesting character. I wrote this down. I want to get this because to me, it's just so much fun. Do you know that the ark comes into his home for 3 months? And the Bible says what? Everything he had was blessed. Do you know the story of Obed-Edom? He has 8 direct sons who joined him in serving the Lord to watch over the ark. Did you know that? And he has 62 descendants that end up in the priesthood around the ark because he chose to allow hosting God's presence in his home. Obed-Edom, do you know his position in the church? He was a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord. Have you ever wondered what David meant when he said, I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord than in the tents of the wicked? I bet it's because he saw Obed-Edom and said, I'll take him any day. All he does is guard the ark when they come in. That's his job, is to stand at the gate. And 6 of his sons in ministry with him, his immediate sons. And then 62 of his descendants are traced to this one man who said, I will host the presence of Almighty God and I will allow him in my home and I will allow my family to live in this awareness that we can be in Jesus's presence 24/7. That's what we're looking for. You got to choose to carry the ark. And so as we close today, as we get to the end, hopefully, I just want to make sure I'm catching everything because there's a couple of things here I want to make sure I do. You have to be willing to be undignified. City Church, the reason why I believe that you are an epicenter is this is the reason why. And I think it's because, and I wrote this down, you have been called to usher in the presence of Jesus in this city. And this is why. Because you took off your royalty and you put on humility. Because you guys have had a posture of bending low. And the Bible says, he who humbles himself, God will lift up. And Tom, I say this with trembling. Now is your time. Now is your time. It's time for you to step into joy. You're not trying to earn anything anymore. God has seen humility. God has seen surrender. God has seen many things that he doesn't see anywhere else. And he says, I found a David in the fields. I found a David in the fields. A man after my heart, a people after my heart, and I will anoint them, and I will pour my spirit upon them, and I will loosen them in joy, and they will release the joy of the Lord through the city, and many leaders will come and drink and bring back to their churches the joy of the Lord that's released in this house. Would you stand with me? But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she was filled with contempt with him. Then the ark of the Lord, it was set in its place inside a special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. I'm not going to talk about her barrenness. I'm not going to focus on those who don't come, those who don't want this today. You can read the rest of that story. I want to spend my time on those who are saying, I'm ready. But I want to bring something home to you, because this story is actually fulfilled in the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 15, the Gentiles are coming to the Lord, and the council, this is James, the brother of Jesus, they have a council, and they're getting together, and they're going, what are we going to do with all of these Gentiles that are coming to the Lord? That's us, by the way. If you're not Jewish, that's you. And so they have this time of prayer, and they hear Paul's testimony, they hear Peter's testimony, and they're amazed that God has poured out his spirit on all flesh. Remember, in Acts, that's what he said, but they didn't believe it until Acts 15. And in Acts 15, it says this. This is what the Spirit of the Lord comes upon, and I believe it's James. I'm sorry, I should know this. I'm blanking out. It says, after this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things.